I just learned a minute ago that there was some confusion as to who was preaching, and the prayer team that prays for the service about 9:30 before we start, we're all praying for Pastor Bart as he preached. So I don't know how that got confused, and it leaves me feeling a little bit awkward. I did the preparation, but he got prayed for, so I'm not... I guess this is one of those times... I'm really counting on the intercession of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus to tell the Father, well, you know who they're really praying for. So, well, since I didn't get prayed for, let me pray for our time in the Word. Father, we do thank you again for the riches of your grace, for your great love, for your gift to us of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts this morning to just be refreshed and renewed in the wonder of your love for us, as well as to be challenged to extend your love to others in your name. So may your Holy Spirit guide us and teach us and encourage us and even draw any who have never received Christ to faith in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I asked a question last Sunday, and I'm going to ask exactly the same question again. Now you've had a chance to think about it, you've had practice, but I'm asking the same question to point out a different, make a different point. My question is, if you're going to have a play with people dramatizing the birth of Christ, who are the characters you're going to cast for your play? Christ. That's important. Who else? Joseph and Mary. Shepherds. Okay. The wise men. Angels. Yeah, add a little majesty. You have to have the angels. Animals. Jesus. Maybe, in some cases, even the innkeeper. I thought I'd blown it, and everybody was going to be looking at the sermon outline. Don't look yet. Don't look. I shouldn't have even said that. There's someone else that hasn't been mentioned, and I guess that if you thought back over all the Christmas plays and cantatas that you've witnessed over the years, I'll bet most, if not all of you, cannot remember a time when this particular character was portrayed. He's part of the Christmas story. And granted, he wasn't there at the manger the night that Jesus was born. But then again, who else wasn't there? The wise men, the magi. They didn't come until about 2 years later. And this fellow that we're going to talk about this morning saw Jesus a whole lot earlier than that. In fact, he saw him when Jesus was when he was 8 days old. Does that tell you who we're talking about? It's Simeon. And I'd like to read just a little beyond where Jeff read this morning in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. It says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this Christ is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, I want to talk about Simeon because although he stands in the shadows, he doesn't cry out to share the limelight with the other stars of Christ's birth. But he has a lot of things to teach us, some very practical things that I think we can all relate to. But before we get to Simeon, I'd sort of like to contrast him or compare him with two groups of other people that were there. One is the shepherds. The shepherds, by nature of their work, were very, very dirty. They were poor. They were uneducated. And by Jewish religious standards, they were ceremonially unclean probably all the time. They would have been considered, even though they were Jewish, to be social outcasts. They're not the kind of people you would invite to your party. They just wouldn't mingle with other people. And then on the other hand, there was the Magi. Totally the other end of the spectrum. They were very well educated. They manifested the height of wisdom and understanding of the age. They were culturally well-heeled. They were rich. They were probably well in demand in all the highest social circles. If you wanted to put on a big party, you would love to have them there because they were just, you know, socialized. They were socially sophisticated. Although these wise men were the kind of fit in the social class that the elite would love to have them at any party, there is one reason why we might be surprised, and certainly the Jews of Jesus' day would have been very surprised that God would have invited them to Jesus' birth, and that is because they were Gentiles. So whether you have the shepherds on the one hand or the Magi on the other, in the mindset of a Jew of those days, neither of those are people that God should have invited to the birth of his son, the birth of Messiah. The shepherds were ceremonially unclean. They just didn't fit in socially. The Magi were Gentiles. They were not Jewish. They shouldn't be there. But yet God invited both the shepherds and the Magi. Why? Because God wanted to demonstrate that he loves the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the socially sophisticated and the socially clumsy, the ones who fit in and the ones who don't, and everyone in between. God wants to include everybody from every social status, educational status, economic status. Everybody's invited to participate in the birth of Jesus Christ. There is one thing the shepherds and the Magi had in common, and that is that they both received a supernatural invitation to come to Jesus' birth. They both not only received announcement that Christ had been born, then they received a supernatural invitation to come and see. And they both received supernatural directions, how to get there, how to recognize him when they got there. For the Magi, it appeared in the form of a star, gave the announcement, the invitation, the directions. For the shepherds, it was an angel. So they both had announcement, an invitation, and directions to find the Lord Jesus. And then there was Simeon. He was Jewish. He was righteous. And he was devout, and he was, the scripture says, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was looking for the Messiah. And although the Lord revealed to him that he would not see the Messiah, that he would see the Messiah before he died, he wasn't given any supernatural sign that Jesus was born. Think about it. Simeon didn't receive any kind of announcement. Today's the day he's been born. You've been waiting all your life. Today's that he's been born. He didn't receive an invitation to come and see. He didn't even receive any specific, and I'd be careful here, we could argue the point, but he didn't receive any specific directions as to where he would be or how to find him. So compared to the shepherds and the wise men, he didn't receive any clue. He was just looking. So how then did he find Jesus? He was simply being faithful to walk in the Spirit, to walk with the Lord through all the ordinary aspects of everyday life as he was looking. And because he was faithful, because he was walking in the Spirit, the Lord prompted him. In other words, we would say he was led by the Spirit to go to the temple on this particular day. My guess is because he was looking for the coming of Messiah, Simeon spent part of every day in the temple. If not every day, a lot of days. And the scripture indicates that he walked by the Spirit. He lived by the direction of the Spirit. But this one particular day, he went by the Spirit, the scripture says, to the temple, and he discovered the Lord Jesus. But I want you to notice something here in Luke 2, verses 27 to 29. It says, he, that is Simeon, came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. Isn't it interesting when Simeon came into the temple, it does not say, and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove hovered over Jesus, so Simeon knew who he was. There was no light beam from heaven like a spotlight, you know, shining on Joseph and Mary and Jesus. There was no voice from heaven booming out saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It appears that Simeon has just gone to the temple and among the masses of people that are congregated and going to and fro to worship. And every day there must have been parents bringing their son to be circumcised and to offer sacrifice according to the law. It appears that Simeon just sort of brushed into Joseph and Mary, or he spotted them at a little bit of a distance, and the Holy Spirit said to him, this is the one. This is the child. And the reason I point that out is that, you know, all of us would love to have supernatural guidance, angels telling us what to do, where to go, when, what to say, how to witness, exactly what to say to somebody, when's the right time to say it. We would all love to have supernatural guidance like the shepherds and the magi. But Simeon received guidance just like we do. All he had was the Word of God, and he let the Holy Spirit lead him, just like us. I don't know if you remember, but Simeon would have had, well, obviously he would have had all the Old Testament. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel told part of his prophecy. He said, from the time that the decree is issued to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah is 62 weeks of years, or 484, I think it is, years. So Simeon, reading that in Daniel, could say, oh, Cyrus made the decree that Nehemiah come back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That happened in so-and-so B.C. and 484 years. Ooh, we're really close. Simeon could have known and probably did know. It was very, very close for prophecy to be fulfilled. And he was just trusting the Holy Spirit to lead him day by day. And in his faithfulness, God revealed to him the Messiah. And Jesus reveals himself to us in very much the same way. As we study the Word, as we respond to the Word, Jesus reveals himself. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself or reveal myself to him. Jesus reveals himself through the Word of God, but he also reveals himself so many times just through the loving, caring, encouraging acts of others, notes, phone calls, prayers, just fellowship, worship together. When Simeon approached Joseph and Mary, he gave them some words from the Lord. The Lord was more revealed a little bit more to them through the words of Simeon. And God reveals himself to us in much the same way. How many times have you been discouraged and somebody sent you a note or said just the right words? Or you found out that someone was praying for you at just the time you needed it and the Lord had responded. So many different ways God reveals himself to us through each other as well as through his word and by his spirit. And I would pray for each of you that the Lord would reveal himself to you in a special way this Christmas season, as well as all through next year, through his word, by his spirit, through the loving and encouraging acts of other believers, family members, friends. But I would also pray that you and I would each pray, Lord, make me that person for someone else. Help me to be Jesus with skin on for somebody else. Help me to be that conduit to express your love, your care, your encouragement to somebody else. Help me be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit that I might do that. Well, another lesson from Simeon is that in addition to being faithful to walk in the Spirit in the routines of life, he was commended by God because he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was anticipating, he was eagerly expecting, looking forward to the coming of Messiah. It wasn't just that he had this theological belief in his head, oh yeah, Messiah is coming someday, but it really doesn't make any difference. I'm just going to keep slogging through life and do the best that I can. His belief in the coming of Messiah gave order and direction and priority to his life, and it was also an expression of faith. God had promised that I will send Messiah. Simeon knew that. He saw the prophecy in Daniel and other places that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and Micah 5:2. So many other prophecies. He knew Messiah was coming. And he had faith that it would happen. And he was hoping he might be alive when it did. He was eagerly expecting that. Anytime we exercise faith, we please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. When we exercise faith, we're giving honor and glory to him. Whether we're going through trials, whether we're exercising a difficult time of obeying, even though we don't want to, we don't think it's going to be hard. Whether we're involved in ministry or witnessing or just doing everyday routines of life, if we're walking by faith, we're giving honor and glory to God. I want to read 1 Peter 1:6-7 to you. This deals specifically with trials, but it makes a point about how important it is to walk by faith. In 1 Peter 1:6-7, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the," what? "Proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It isn't the great things that we do for God so much that give him glory. It's the faith in which they are exercised. Or it's getting through a difficult trial, as Peter's talking about. It isn't getting through the trial so much that gives honor and glory to God. It's the faith. When Jesus comes, all those acts of faith, all that time of walking by faith, all those instances of obeying by faith, ministering by faith, witnessing by faith, it's the faith that gives honor and glory to Jesus. The people we call the heroes of Hebrews 11, why are they noted to be heroes? Because they exercised faith. Some of them did great things, but it was all by faith. How many of us, how many of God's people are called to walk, to live their lives by faith? Everyone. We tend to think, well, I'll never be a Billy Graham, or I'll never be a Chuck Swindoll, or I'll never be a Jim Elliot, or, you know, somebody that's done great things for the Lord that everybody knows about, so what difference does it? We're all called to walk by faith, and it's walking by faith that gives honor and glory to God. whether we're washing dishes or witnessing to a neighbor or ministering to the children in children's church, as we live by faith, we all give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, when you're looking forward to something significant, and you really believe that what you're looking forward to is going to happen, you make adjustments in your life for that. I don't know of a better example than when a young couple is expecting a baby, and they're looking forward to a child coming into their home. There's a whole lot of adjustments made. Rooms are redecorated, new furniture is bought, diets are adjusted, all kinds of adjustments are made in anticipation of the arrival of that baby. And because Simeon was anticipating, looking forward to the arrival of Messiah, he adjusted his life accordingly. He adjusted his life so that he'd be ready when he came. And I think that's a huge reason why the Scripture says that he was a righteous man and devout. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, it says that when we see him, we'll become like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. John is saying if we really, truly are looking forward to seeing Jesus, we're looking forward to be ready to see him. Therefore, we work to be like him, to be pure, to be righteous as he is. And Simeon certainly did that. And you know, we're to have the same eager expectation of Jesus' second advent that Simeon had of his first. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's far different than just filing it as a doctrinal belief that we believe in. Okay, it'll happen someday, maybe in my lifetime or not, but eagerly looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Titus 2:13, it says we are to be looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We're to be looking for it. And I think that the term there honestly has the idea of being on your tiptoes and trying to see past all the interference and find Jesus is coming. And our looking for Christ's return is an expression of faith in him and his promise to return, which allows our light to shine and give God glory. And like Simeon, our lives should be adjusted in anticipation of this hope. If we're eagerly looking forward to the coming of Christ, we should be, as Simeon, dealing with sin. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he's pure. We should be patient and strengthen our hearts. James says, for the coming of the Lord is near. Have you ever thought about just that Jesus is coming? If you're really looking forward to that, that should instill patience with circumstances and people. James also says we should not complain against each other because the judge is standing right at the door. We should be fervent in prayer and love for one another, in hospitality and Christian service, Peter says, because the end of all things is near. And we should, Peter says, fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed his son Jesus Christ to Simeon because he was faithful to walk with the Lord in everyday life. He was eagerly expecting Messiah's coming. And you know what, even just this morning struck me. When we do look forward to the coming of the Lord, we're so anxious for him to take us out of our troubles and this troubled world and to take us to heaven and his kingdom. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think it almost adds to Simeon's righteousness and his honor that he was content just to see Messiah had come. So many Jews of his day wanted Messiah to come and kick the Romans, you know, from here to kingdom come. They wanted to be part of the kingdom. They wanted that peace and prosperity and all the glory that went with God's kingdom. Simeon said, you know, I just want to see him. I just want to know that he's come, that God's program is advancing, and I'm content. He wasn't even making insistence, please let me live until the kingdom, you know, comes and I can you know, participate in that glory, although we all will, you know, when the new heaven and new earth come. But he just wanted to see him. Just set his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, because he was expecting Messiah's coming, Simeon experienced a deep and rich joy of a promise given and a promise fulfilled. In Luke 2, 25 to 26, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God promised Simeon. God was clinging to the promise Messiah would come, and then God promised Simeon, I'll let you see him. I promise you, you will not die until you've seen Messiah. This promise came from God as a gracious, over-the-top surprise to meet the greatest longing of Simeon's heart. Think about it. If this was not a passionate, sincere desire of Simeon's, God's promise that you won't die till you see him, okay. It wouldn't have been that meaningful to him if something else, some other goal in life was more meaningful to him than seeing the Messiah. If he was fixed on retirement, if he was fixed on making a cruise to Alaska, if there was some other earthly goal that he really had his heart fixed on and God said, I won't let you die until you see Messiah. Oh, well. The promise and the promise fulfilled was so meaningful to him because he really, truly desired to see the Messiah. It meant everything to him. And we all have various longings and goals. They may have to do with family, career, health, vacations. A lot of good, legitimate longings. Some of which won't mean anything after we die, won't mean anything for eternity. And I guess looking at Simeon, whose greatest heart's desire was just to see the arrival of Messiah, where are our spiritual goals? Where are the longings for his kingdom? In Jeremiah, the Lord said, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other things you need and more will be added to you. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Because Simeon's great desire was to see the promised Messiah, God's promise and its fulfillment meant the world to him. He can now die a contented man. Luke 2, 26 to 30. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He said, I can die now, Lord. I can die in peace. I can die in contentment. Why? Because I've seen him. He's come. He's your salvation. I can die a contented man. And don't we see far more than Simeon did? We see Jesus' birth, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his compassion, his death, his resurrection. We see it all, more than Simeon ever did. We see his first advent in all its fullness, and we see his first advent as the absolute assurance that he's coming again. If he fulfilled the first promise to come the first time as our Savior, he's certainly going to fulfill the second promise to come again as King and rule on earth. Again, earthly accomplishments and acquisitions mean nothing on our deathbed. But to have seen God's Savior is to die in peace and joy. Have you seen him? Have you seen Jesus not just as a religious figure, but as your Savior? Someone who came to this world not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for you? To die on the cross and rise again to pay for your sins so that through faith in him, God would give you the gift of eternal life? When Simeon saw the infant Jesus, what did he see? Well, he saw an infant. He saw Messiah. But in seeing Messiah, the scripture says he saw the salvation God has provided. Verses 30 to 32. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." When Simeon looked at Jesus, he said, "I've seen your salvation." How many people, if they're looking at what they think is their salvation, they look at their good works. They look at their religious devotion. They look at their church attendance. They look at their sincerity. They look at what they've done. That's not what it says Simeon did. He looked at Jesus and he says, "I've seen your salvation." You see, it isn't what we've done that brings salvation. It's what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again, so that all who place their faith in him might have eternal life. It isn't what you know, or what you've done, it's who you know. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Salvation is having a right relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus said, "You must be born again, or you'll never enter the kingdom of God." Have you been born again? Have you seen Jesus as so much more than just a baby we celebrate as a religious figure, but have you seen him as your salvation? Do as Simeon did. Don't look at your good works. Don't look at your beliefs. Don't look at your righteousness, your goodness. Look at Jesus to see the salvation God has provided for you. Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and therefore he's able to save forever all who draw near to God through him. The first, the greatest, the only true Christmas gift is God's gift to us, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray that you know, as Simeon, the joy and the peace of being able to say, "I can die content because I've seen the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, my Savior. I know him as my Savior and Lord." Let's pray.